Will you pray with me? Almighty God, inspire us by your true and living Spirit, that we may know more of what it means to be your children, and that we may faithfully respond to the call of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one in whose name we have gathered, and the one in whose name we pray. Amen. Early in 2012, we were gifted with an opportunity that we just simply could not refuse. My wife Sandra had been offered a job with Sojourners, which, if you're not familiar, Sojourners is a Christian social action nonprofit and magazine based in D.C. Now, neither of us had ever been to D.C. before. In fact, Sandra had actually interviewed via Skype. But we felt God was calling us to make the move. You know, Sandra had followed me to three churches and then one hospital chaplaincy in between. And now it was my turn to follow her. And we had it all worked out. We were going to move. You know, and our most awesome house in Texas would sell in like no time at all. And I mean, who wouldn't want to pay top dollar for it? It was a great house. And the built-up equity that we would get from the sale, I mean, it would pay off all of our bills, and so financially we'd be in such a great place. And then I could be a stay-at-home dad with no fears. But as they say, the best-laid plans of mice and men often go astray. We were living in Wichita Falls, Texas. Now, interestingly, Wichita Falls is like 2 hours from everywhere. It was 2 hours from where our parents lived. It was 2 hours from the Dallas-Fort Worth area. It was 2 hours from Oklahoma City. But it was like 2 years behind the rest of the country in a lot of ways. You see, when the 2008 market crash happened, the housing market really wasn't affected for a few years. But by 2012, it was pretty much dead. So, we moved up here, and we went for a few months without even an offer. In fact, we had very few people even come to look at our beautiful house. Now, eventually, we were able to lease it, but, you know, that only gave us a couple hundred dollars over what our actual mortgage payment was. And, you know, a lot of times that money was eaten up because there was some plumbing issue or something that needed to be fixed in the house. It was nowhere near enough to cover our bills that we had anticipated being paid off when we sold the house. So we cut back to the absolute bare necessities of everything. Now, over the last several months, you've seen my book collection. That's quite small compared to what it used to be. Now, when we lived in Texas, I knew we were moving to a smaller house, so I'd already gotten rid of a lot of books, but then we got up here and well, we still had a little bit too many books, but we also needed money. So I went about trying to sell much of my collection. Pro tip, it seems that used bookstores in this area really don't want to buy religious books. I did sell a few on eBay, but it just wasn't enough. Then we resorted to selling our CDs and old vinyl records. Didn't really help much either. Thankfully, during this time, we discovered Aldi grocery stores and saved a ton of money, which we definitely needed. During this time, I applied for a couple of work-at-home jobs, thinking, oh, I'll be a shoe-in for this. This would be so perfect. It'll meet our financial needs. I can stay at home, still be a stay-at-home dad, but they just didn't pan out. It was a stressful time, to say the least. Then, on top of that, I was experiencing a loss of identity. I didn't realize how much I identified myself as being a church staff person. And though it would take me a long time to recognize that that's what I was experiencing, I was seriously grieving that loss. Now, don't get me wrong, I love being a stay-at-home dad. I miss it. I love those times me and Micah got to grow together. But at the same time, I didn't know how to not be on a church staff. And through all of this, I just felt out of control of our lives. And Jesus said, "Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Don't worry." Yeah, right. but as bad as I thought that we had it. At least we were not first century Jewish peasants living in Galilee. The Kingdom of Rome was in charge, and quite unforgiving. Occupying Roman soldiers could force anyone to carry their heavy pack of supplies for up to 1 mile. Taxation was high, and tax collectors often took more than what was required. Through debt, sometimes because of the taxes and foreclosure, many Jewish peasants were losing their land to wealthy and powerful landowners. Some of these were Roman, but most of them were at least supportive of the Roman rule. And you know, all it took was one bad year of crops to lose it all. And so with the land went their livelihood, even if their livelihood had only been subsistence farming. But with the land also went a part of their identity. Even a cursory reading of the Hebrew Scriptures shows us that a part of being Jewish was that land that God had given their ancestors, and it was gone. This was the family land. In addition to losing, you know, the ability to feed oneself, surely there was a stigma to having lost the family land. Now, had the Jewish people been sovereign and following the Jewish law, even if someone lost their land, in 7 years or less, they were going to get it back. That was part of the Mosaic law. But that wasn't so under Roman rule. Think about this. We read in our English translations of the Gospels that Jesus was a carpenter. And boy, we glorify that, and we envision Jesus as this entrepreneur who's going out and selling his wares, his wonderful cabinetry or whatever. I mean, Hollywood shows Jesus making cabinetry that would make the amazing handmade cabinets that the Amish people make look plain and boring. But a lot gets lost in translation. You see, the Greek word translated carpenter is actually the Greek word tekton, which really means someone who works with their hands. So essentially, a tekton is a day laborer who takes any job they can. Why? Because they lost their land. They have no other choice. So imagine Jesus as someone whose family has lost their land, as well as their identity that was tied to that family land. And they are just one family of many. So it's little wonder that whereas the Christian Old Testament talks about making sure everyone has land, Jesus talks about everyone having their daily bread. Because if you have no land, you have to find food in another way. But to all these people who had lost their land, or who were just on the brink of losing it, to these people who had lost a part of their family identity with the loss of their land, Jesus says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink or wear. Don't worry. Yeah, right. But what is worry? How do we define it? What does it include? What does it not include? Over the years, I've had people ask when we looked at this text, is Jesus really saying that I shouldn't even be concerned about situations? I don't think that that's what Jesus is saying at all. I love how a clergy colleague of mine once defined it, worry, for me. She defined it this way. She said, concern for a situation or a person is not worry. That's love. It becomes worry, though, when we keep hitting rewind and replaying the concern over and over and over in our heads until we become frozen. That makes me think of a CD or a vinyl record that has that scratch in it, and it gets up to that point, it just keeps bouncing back and replaying the same words over and over and over again because it can't move past the scratch. That's worry. I can only speak for myself, but I am one of those who keeps hitting rewind. I keep bouncing up against that scratch and bouncing back over and over and over. I am a worrier. So then the question becomes, how can we stop hitting rewind? How is it that we can actually move forward? Well, back before the big move from Texas up here, at my last church in Texas, I led a weekly men's Bible study at a local restaurant where we would join together for breakfast and Bible study. And I remember very clearly the morning in which we were actually looking at this very passage from Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount. We were focusing on worrying. One of the members said, "Well, when you worry about something, you just need to give it up to God. You just got to hand it over." Well, another member jumped right in and said, "I've got to call BS on that. I get so tired of people saying, just give it up to God, as if God's just going to fix all of our problems without us participating in it." I can't deny I was agreeing with the second guy. I too have struggled with this just give it up to God line that gets thrown around so much. I mean, I was gearing up. I was going to throw out very next thing that, you know what, John Wesley, he often quoted St. Augustine, and St. Augustine would always say, "God who made us without ourselves will not save us without ourselves." And on top of that, it often seems that some people beat up other people of faith with that "give it up to God" phrase. It feels like at times if someone is struggling with worries, that others are implying by using this phrase, apparently you don't have faith because you're still worrying. You haven't given it up to God. This often puts the people who are already fretting into more of a state of worry, and that is not helpful at all. But before I could throw in some Wesley and St. Augustine, the first guy said, "No. That's not what I mean by give it up to God." He said, "I see it as a coping mechanism." And he went on to liken it to a prayer that might go like this: "God, I am too focused on these concerns right now. I'm almost paralyzed with fret and worry. Help me at this moment to redirect my thoughts to something more productive. Then let's get back together later and see if we can come up with a solution for these concerns." I don't know about you, but often what I worry about the most are the things that I have no control over. Or in those instances when I do have at least some control over it, the resolution is nowhere in sight. And I don't have complete control over the timing of its completion. And so I worry, I keep hitting rewind over and over and over again. But in these instances, it would be so nice to be able to have control of at least something, anything. In those instances, in order to move forward even the tiniest amount, we need to hand it over to God long enough to do something else. And I hear Jesus speak again, "Don't worry about what you will eat or drink or wear." But this time, I keep listening to what Jesus has to say. "Seek ye first God's kingdom and God's righteousness." Make this the priority. It's not the only, it's the priority, it's the first. Now I've got to pause for a moment. I really need to reiterate something that Pastor Elisa mentioned last week. We often really don't want to mix religion and politics as if they're separate realms. But you know what? This is a political phrase right here. To talk about God's kingdom is to talk over and against Caesar's kingdom. To talk about the kingdom of heaven is to talk over and against the kingdom of Rome. To reiterate another point of Pastor Elisa's sermon last week, the Greek word that's translated righteousness here equally means justice. So to speak of God's justice is to speak of how God would order the world instead of the way Rome would order the world. So to first century peasants who've lost their land or are on the brink of losing it at any time, to first century Jews who had no control over Caesar's kingdom or even the weather, to first century people who had many reasons to worry, Jesus says, you do have control. You have control over whether you or not you are going to seek God's kingdom and God's justice first. You do have control over whether or not you're going to live into God's kingdom that is present already. You can live into the way God wants to order the world now. Even if you've lost your land, you can help make sure each person has their daily bread. You can make God's kingdom, you can make God's justice a priority now. As many of you know, when we made our big move from Texas, we arrived in town on Saturday. The very next day on Sunday, we found ourselves at Chum Sea in our last set of clean clothes that didn't match after having lived out of a suitcase for almost a week. From that very first day, I was amazed at the ministry that Chum Sea performed with our unhoused neighbors. And from very early on, we made a conscious decision to support these ministries in any way we could. And even though we were broke, and even though it added to the stress, we gave financially to the church during this period. As Chuck Carr told us last week about he and David's experience, we always found a way to make it by the empowering grace of God, even when it meant going a little bit more in debt, in order to be able to give to the church and the ministries. And almost from the start of us attending Chum Sea, I found myself volunteering at least once a week for our daily bread breakfast, and pretty often even for cafe for Sunday lunch. Micah, only 2 years old at the time, of course, had to come with me. I was the stay-at-home dad. And I tell you what, he was doing the ministry too. He was bringing joy by his cuteness, but he also had a sense of humor. He also didn't know a stranger. He even sometimes helped carry plates or silverware or whatever. And though I didn't realize it at the time, looking back, I see that in those moments of seeking first God's kingdom and God's justice, in those moments I was not worrying. In fact, I was often finding hope in those moments because I would see people in far worse and more difficult situations than me who were surviving. Of course, the worry would return after I left. But in those times of serving others, I was able to give up my worries to God. For a short time, I had control of something in my life. And so I felt at peace. There's lots to worry about. We find ourselves in a divided country. And to think about it, no matter where we fit on the political spectrum, in some of the election last week, some things went our way, some things did not. And that brings worry. In this time of COVID, many of us have lost jobs and income, and other of us are trying to figure out how not to lose it. As an aside, have you ever noticed that when you're broke, you worry about not having money? But when you have money, you worry about losing the money that you have. But that's a sermon for another day. Friends, there is worry to go around. And in much of this, we have little, if no, control whatsoever. But just as the first century peasants who first heard Jesus, they had no control of the weather and no control over the kingdom of Caesar. Jesus still said, don't worry. Seek first God's kingdom. God offers us the ability to take control of our lives. When there is not so much that we cannot control. We can take control of our lives to seek, to strive for, to live into God's kingdom. We can take control of our lives to seek, to strive for, to live into God's justice. To live into the way God would order the world. Even when the world resists God's ways. So thanks be to God for God's empowerment to each of us to take control and to live into God's kingdom, into God's justice. Thanks be to God. Amen.